Let me ask you to think about something if you are not normally here for Bible class time. And there may be lots of reasons behind that. Okay, I get that. But I would like to ask you to think about something. If you don't change your clock back on Saturday, you will get the exact same amount of sleep you had today, and you would be here for Bible class next Sunday, okay? So it's not like the spring where if you don't set your clocks right, you end up missing everything. You could get extra if you don't set your clocks back. So just throwing it out there for you to think about, okay? I really want to be a part of a group of people who love God, who desire to follow God's commands. I want to be a part of a group of people who worship God and take the Bible seriously, who know truth and are not afraid to state it publicly. I want to be a part of a family who is not afraid to let the world know who they are. I want to be a part of a family that makes disciples. I want to be a Pharisee. Now, before you all fall down in shock, let me just tell you something. Pharisees were people who took the oral teaching and the law of God very, very seriously. I want you to understand that they had no issue of calling sin, sin. I want you to understand that they were people who desired to make disciples, other Pharisees. I want you to understand that they were very zealous for an understanding of truth. I want you to understand that if they were a Christian, I'm going to use the word denomination today, I could find myself being attracted to that. I could. Because I, too, desire to follow God's word. I, too, desire to make God's word absolute authority. I, too, desire to share it publicly, teaching it. I, too, desire to say sin is sin and not back down from it, even if it may cost me relationships. I too desire to make disciples. When you read about the group of Pharisees in the New Testament, in the timeline of Jesus, you would think that they were children of Satan. To be really honest, Jesus uses that phrase, your father, the devil. So how could a sect of people be so religious and so wrong? But yet, and they get thrown as a whole group and sometimes just get put in with not just themselves, but the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the scribes. Yet at the same time, Jesus would say to a crowd of people on a hillside that had come to listen to him teach, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. There is an implication, at least, an implication that the people saw those Pharisees as very righteous people. How could they get it so wrong? The Pharisees' flaw was simply this. They knew Scripture inside and out, but didn't know the one from whom it came. And that's their flaw. They literally, according to one Pharisee, knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God, but hated him anyway. I struggle because I would probably have been a Pharisee had I been alive during the timeline of Jesus' ministry. It's probably where I would have been. It is my nature. A rule keeper. Zealous. Very loyal. Has a tendency to be condemning. I could fit that one. So when we read Scripture today, I will tell you right up front, we're going to be in Matthew 23, but I'll tell you right up front, I don't like this chapter because there's too much of a mirror within the chapter. And I have to decide who is Jesus talking to? Because when Matthew records for us 23, Jesus' time, when Matthew records it, he is writing to people who are Christians and telling the gospel story of Jesus Christ. By definition, I think Matthew lays it out there that Christians can become guilty of the very thing that Jesus is going to pronounce some woes upon. If you are my age or older, you grew up, I was going to put a picture of me up here because I have a little picture of me in a suit and tie when I was a kid, but I didn't want to make any of you people jealous. So this is just something I pulled off the internet. I was an adorable child. Just throwing that one out there too. But if you were like me, growing up, going to worship, you did have what I don't think it was just my mother, most mothers called church clothes. You had church clothes. They were your best clothes. And you would wear your best because you were coming before God. And if you were going to come before anybody else in some high position, you wouldn't wear jeans and a t-shirt. You would wear a suit and a tie if you were a young boy, or a dress if you were a young girl. And so why would you wear less than that if you were coming before a holy God to worship him? That is what I was told literally from the time I can remember in growing up. Hence, I tend to wear, I am not today, and I worked very hard at this, a suit and tie. Okay? That is my go-to dress for Sunday morning. Because you know Sunday morning is the holy hour. You can take it off when you get home. But in the building, okay, the dress makes the man. The Pharisees would take it one step farther. The Pharisees didn't just dress for worship. They carried Scripture around with them. Their outer garments literally were a statement of their piousness. It was a set apart from. In many ways, they were set apart from others. But yet they lived amongst people, and people highly respected them, much like this country has done, maybe not as much recently, but I know in the past, of what is called clergy. There was just a respect for anybody that took a title of preacher or pastor or reverend or father or whatever the case was. There was just this, and the thing is, you could just about pick out one of those people by how they dressed. The Pharisees would wear these prayer shawls and have these long tassels and even from their forehead to other places, they would have what is called phylacteries, these little boxes, and inside these boxes were scriptures that they had memorized. And so there, the more phylacteries you had, the more you knew your Bible. It is hard for me to pick on these guys because I do exactly what they did. I don't wear my Bible around, but I generally have my Bible around. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's either red or black, the two righteous colors for a Bible. Otherwise, you got a bad Bible. So, I mean, but here's my point. I know we laugh at some of these things, but they are ingrained in people. I mean, ingrained in people. To the point that the outward appearance and the knowledge that comes of Scripture and the ability to quote it, teach it, say it, debate it, prove a point becomes the end-all, be-all. And in the process, I lost God. I lost Jesus. I lost salvation. It wasn't about winning someone to Christ. It was about winning an argument. If they came to Christ, that's good. But if everybody thought I did a good job in the debate, that's better. I'm telling you, I don't think I'm alone at being the only modern day Pharisee. Right? Matthew 23 opens. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. So practice and observe whatever they tell you to do, whatever they tell you, but not what they do." Just stop for a moment. I'll keep going. Obviously, I'm going to go through verse 7. We're actually going to go through this chapter. There are people who Jesus says have a place, a position of spiritual authority. They sit in the seat of Moses. That is a judgment seat. In fact, there were technically seats. If you would go back and look in history and archaeology, you would find some of these type of places. And they would sit there, and because they would have the Bible, well, the Torah in front of them, they would pronounce judgment of what is going on. So Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, "When you come before these scribes and Pharisees who sit on the seat of Moses, practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seat in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. I'm just reading the Bible today. But I will tell you, I can tell you for sure, there is an unbelieving world that looks at Christianity and sees what I just read and sees it accurately. Not every Christian, just like not every Pharisee, not every church. But you come to this place where Jesus speaking is going to push people into an action, or at least some type of response. You know, there was a commercial that was on TV many years ago. When E.F. Hutton speaks, remember the rest of it? People listen. I even forget what that is. I think it's an insurance thing, but I'm not sure. But whatever it is, finance, whatever it was, when Jesus speaks, you better listen. Just end the subject there. So when Jesus says, this is what these people are doing, you need to listen to them because there is truth in what they're telling you, but there is no practice behind the truth in what they are telling you. Jesus would accuse them of taking tradition of men and making it doctrine of God. And I look over my life as both a Christian and a preacher, and there are times I wonder how close to that line I have gotten, where I have held a tradition of mankind so deeply that if you didn't follow it, whether I used words or not, my inside condemned you. Or at least thought you were wrong. If I didn't condemn you, I may at least felt like you were a weaker Christian. I'll couch my terms the best I can. You've got good leaders and you've got bad leaders. Are leaders essential? Absolutely. A church, congregation, let me put it that way, a congregation without spiritual leadership will flounder. I know, because I know churches just like that. A congregation with really good spiritual leadership can have a zeal of growth and discipleship and fellowship and prayer that becomes so deep within the family that they look at those leaders and they see the constant love of God and the teaching that is coming. But there are also bad, poor spiritual leaders who generally, according to Scripture, become spiritual leaders in local congregations because they like the place of preeminence. They like to be looked at. They like to be liked. They want to make the judgment from on high and bring it on down to all you lowly people out in the chairs. Okay? Because they got it all together. It's the same way in business. Again, I'll tell my age. There was a time when it seemed to me like Lee Iacocca was maybe the greatest American that ever lived. I mean, everything about him just seemed to be fantastic. His name was always in the news, and he was able to take literally a bankrupt automobile company and bring it back to becoming a great automobile company. He was not a politician. But yet there was a call for him to become president of the United States. Does leadership make a difference? Yes. Does good leaders attract? Yes. Because people see within that leadership the heart of someone who knows how to bring me, that person in the pew, up to another level. And from there up to another level. And from there up to another level. And I want to grow. I want to become more. And so I get attracted to someone that can lift me up. Ultimately, God does that. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. But spiritual leaders within a congregation can do that just beautifully. What was wrong with the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law was that they would use Scripture for their benefit, not to lift you up and not to bring you before God. So they would make laws around the laws of Moses and wouldn't move them, Jesus says, even with a finger. Does the Bible say you shall keep the Sabbath day holy before the Lord? Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. Okay? The difficulty is we get a little bit around what that means from the Mosaic Law, but we get a lot around what that means from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes and others who decided that they could tell you explicitly what that meant. How far you could go, what you could do, whether you could even rub grain together in your hands on the Sabbath. Did they care about you? No. But when you looked at them, did they just seem so religious and so right? They did. Here's the thing. You sit in the seat of Moses. Just throwing that out there. Well, you may say, oh, no. The elders might, or the preacher might, or Bible class teachers might, but, you know, not me. I just kind of sit in the pew. I will tell you right now, and you've heard the phrase before, you are probably the only Bible some people will ever read. Okay? I'm sure many of you have heard that phrase before. And I do think that there's truth in that phrase. If that is the case, then you are sitting in the seat of Moses, okay? You are God to them. You are the outward sign of God to them. They make a judgment call about God, about Christians, about this church by you. They're not going to the Bible. They're not. They're looking at your life. So you sit in the seat of Moses. The question is, what are you doing with that? Because people are looking to you. There are children that look to you. That as they grow older and as they have been raised around you, they literally repeat much of what you do. Even to the point of accent, are listening to the sounds of those around us and just speaking that way. Starts from a little kid. Here I am sitting in the seat of Moses. So what does Jesus have to say? Long scripture. Let's open up to Matthew 23, verse 13. If I played a word association with you and I just said, I'm going to use one word, you throw out another word, and I say Pharisee, I bet you most everybody in here would have said hypocrite. I think that would probably be one of the very first things, if not the first, be one of the very first things that is said. Beginning with verse 13. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte,
And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if he swears by the gold on the temple, he is bound by an oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You ought to have done these without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the full measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? So that was a nice reading for today. Is it an applicable reading for today? At what point in time does the Christian or the church cross the line to becoming the hypocrite? Is truth truth? Yes. Is there one Lord, one faith, one God, one Spirit, one baptism, one church? Yes. There are. Do I use my Bible to tell you where you are wrong? Or do I use God's Word to show you what Jesus does for you? There's two different ways of coming at it. And beating you up with Scripture is probably not going to change you anyway. In fact, it'll probably turn you off of Scripture. Am I a modern-day Pharisee? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. I will admit to you my faults. I want to do better than what I have done. I want to grow. I want to become what Christ has enabled me through His Spirit to be. It's what I want. Do I mess up along the way? I do. Can you call me out for my hypocrisy? Yes, you can. But I'll admit it to you. I'll tell you, you're right. You're right. And I even need to say thank you for pointing it out. I don't want to because I want to defend me. But if I listen to truth and you call out an attitude, an action,
words that are ungodly, I don't need to try to justify them. I need to say to God, I am sorry and I was wrong. And I need to say to you, I am sorry and I was wrong. Am I a hypocrite? In the sense of the woes that Jesus gives? I hope not, and I don't believe so. He calls them unclean, twice calling them to be cleansed. What does clean look like? Well, I would tell you what clean looks like is a woman caught in the act of adultery that goes and sins no more. It is a tax collector that encounters Jesus and says, I will give financially half of what I have. And if I have defrauded anybody, I will repay them multifold back. What does it mean to be clean spiritually? It's when you mess up and Jesus looks at you and says, do you love me more than these? And you say, yes, Lord, I love you. What is being clean? It is me sharing the grace of Jesus Christ to a sinner who comes home to God. Withhold the judgment, jump to the grace. What is clean? It is having my sins washed in the blood of the Lamb and living a new life as a disciple, not of myself or of a particular denomination or church, but of Jesus Christ. It is going to God in prayer and saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. The difference between the Pharisees of Matthew 23 and you and I hope, is that you are willing to surrender to Jesus Christ. Surrender everything. Surrender all. And if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?